First Timothy, in chapter 1, firstly, and verse 3. As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. It's not good sometimes to stop when there's not a proper stop, but nevertheless we will pass on for brevity to verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest have good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience, which some, having put aside concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Chapter 2 and verse 1. I exhort therefore that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour. Verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works, that the women learn in silence with all subjection. Chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop or an elder, he desireth the good work. An elder then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them that are without, lest he fall into the reproach and snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. And we go on to verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself, or, if you like, another perhaps rendering is that how it is necessary to behave, in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. We'll go to chapter 4 for a couple of verses. But let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, and in walk, and in love, and in faith, and in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift of the Zinuidi, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that by profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Chapter 6, just for a verse. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The second epistle in chapter 2. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Chapter 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. May the Lord bless his precious word to us this evening. I have read fairly extensively tonight in those epistles, and we could have gone on and read in the epistle to Titus, and we could have done it with profit, but I've read a considerable amount. I trust that you will notice, so that you will be impressed with the fact that we are not here tonight talking upon such things as sound doctrine, upon such things as eldership, upon such things as your responsibilities in assemblies, hinged merely on some obscure verse. The whole message of these pastoral epistles is simply full of these issues. I repeat that, the whole of these pastoral epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and the Epistle to Titus, are full of these matters, these instructions for our faith. And if you disagree with me, all I say is, read them. That's very simple, isn't it? Read them at one sitting, if you like. That's a good, healthy thing to do. And see how these things run and are repeatedly spoken of. Now, I have no doubt at all that we have real problems today, and possibly those problems have been there in other days, too. I will grant that, but we do have real problems today. And the question is not merely to repeat and keep on repeating, as many do, that these are dark days, these are bad days. That doesn't really gain much, does it? If I simply agree with you, shake hands and say they're difficult days, aren't they, brother? Well, we both agree and we part heartily and we've done nothing. But if we look at the days and we look at the conditions in our assemblies and we look at the needs we have with some idea and some purpose that before God we may do something about it, that is practical and sensible, isn't it? And so tonight I want you, just by some little unfolding of God's word, I trust, and by some call to leadership, which I trust will be obeyed, with the resulting fruitfulness in our testimony, that these letters may be made good to you tonight concerning church building. Now, let me say this. Every elder should know these letters well. I've said that, and I mean it. Every elder should know these letters well. I'm sure if Mr. Burton in building was charged by the fact that he didn't know the bylaws of the town in respect of buildings, he wouldn't be excused by saying he didn't have the time to look it up, would he? He wouldn't be excused by the fact that, well, it was very difficult and these things were hard to read. None of those things would pass muster. He would have to conform to the law in regard to building, and he'd have to know the law. And that is all about it. Isn't that true, isn't it? So it is in all our business spheres that we've been in, we have to know. And however unpleasant it is to know, I studied company law and bankruptcy law and some of these laws in one part of my life. I didn't particularly enjoy it. But I assure you, when I sat before the examiner, I had to know the answers. It's quite correct, isn't it? And so we find these things, and when we come to the serious things of the Word of God, we're apt to treat them as something a little bit difficult. We should leave those only for special scholars or something like that. Now, that's not good enough. We have the Word of God, and it's our business. It's our business, if in any sense we should have any sphere of leadership at all, it's our business to seek to know them. And it's high time to stop playing and to start planning. Now, I've said that, and I mean it. It's high time through our assemblies today that we stop playing and started planning. Because I want to tell you, dear folk, in many places the assembly testimony is getting very marred by the playway system of doing things rather than the plan way of getting God's word and doing it. We've got to be real about this. And we want to build, don't we? Have you the desire to build? Let me speak to you for a while. Come on, have you come here tonight with this? I'd love to build that assembly at Only Carver. I would love to build that assembly at Carlisle Street or wherever you come. I would love to build the Church of God. Is that your feeling tonight? I want to be part and lot in that in some way, if I can, if God will graciously permit me and use me. I would love to be part and lot in that. You know, it's a strange mystery to me that people should not want to be. I assure you that even as a comparatively young man, I had this as a desire, whether it would be ever attained, I had this as a desire that somehow, sometime, I might help to build that assembly. I might help to be a leader. Now, I'm not going to say it's attained, but I'm saying, nevertheless, that was truly very much in my heart, even as a young man. Surely, young men here tonight, it is on your heart, isn't it? Am I appealing to some young man? Don't you want to be someone that God uses to build? When we get to a chapter like 1 Corinthians 14, I'm not going to detour, but nevertheless, we get to a chapter like 1 Corinthians 14, one thing we're struck with is that the very great word of that chapter is this: seek that ye may excel to the upbuilding of the church. Is that right? Is that the vital word in chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians? I believe it is. Seek that ye may excel to the upbuilding of the church. And so we get a very, very real and a very, very important message coming to us as we think of these things. Well, here's the Bible. Here's your plan. There it is. If you like to read those epistles that we've just touched on a little tonight, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, the epistle to Titus, you read them prayerfully, thoughtfully, I suggest to you, you'll all be much better equipped elders and leaders in an assembly. Because that's God's very charter for you. You appreciate that, do you? Or didn't you know? I want you to know. And by the way, I want the sisters here to know, because you have part and lot and all. Oh yeah. I'll mention that a little later if I don't go too long. Well, let us start our task. I am very impressed as I read these messages to Timothy and to Titus that they had to have, and Paul made no excuse whatever for them not having, they had to have a clear knowledge of the doctrine that they were to teach. Is that right or not? Would you come away from the reading of 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy and the book of Titus, would you come away with any other impression than that, that Paul expected these men to have a very clear understanding of the doctrine of the faith themselves? Would you or would you not? Could I tell you that having read these epistles considerably in the last few months, I'm tremendously impressed with the fact that Paul simply expects them to know the doctrine. And by the way, I do want to say this, that I believe that it is most important that elders should know the doctrine. And so we see Paul writing to Timothy to give attention to public reading, to meditate, to give himself wholly to the words, to take care to be approved of God, and so on, to Titus. These things are written and said with clear diction. No doubt about the question. And we face this question as elders in our assemblies. Have we today, honestly, a clear-cut understanding of the doctrines concerning the vital doctrines of the Bible and the doctrines concerning our gathering as believers? Supposing that somebody came to you tonight, right on the street, and said, excuse me, I would like to be able to be helped. I don't know. Can you tell me why you gather as you do? Can you tell me scripture after scripture? And can you turn to them without having to fussy and get all upset? Can you turn to them and show me exactly why you gather as you do? And by the way, please don't be limited to being able to point out in Acts chapter 2 how they gathered together and they broke the bread. So right on the street and said, excuse me, I would like to be able to be helped. I don't know. Can you tell me why you gather as you do? Can you tell me scripture after scripture? And can you turn to them without having to fussy and get all upset? Can you turn to them and show me exactly why you gather as you do? And by the way, please don't be limited to being able to point out in Acts chapter 2 how they gathered together and they broke the bread and so forth. I hope you'll be able to go a bit further. Frankly, can we today, and I honestly, dear brethren and sisters, I fear that today some don't know those doctrines. And so my first point in talking to you tonight is this, an urgent message to you that if you don't know the doctrines, that you'll be fair enough and straight enough before God to get home to your homes and make sure you find out. Is that fair or am I unfair? In all your business careers, any of you who've done any well in business at all know perfectly well you simply had to know what you had to deal with. And it is not fair to simply become an elder of an assembly because you are a certain age. Full stop. And it's not good enough to be an elder even with rather hairy-fairy ideas about his doctrine. We should know the doctrine, is that right? We should be quite clear about the question. That's important, isn't it? I was asked at the fielding conference. They put some of the speakers on the map just recently there, and they asked this question to me. Would you say that you firstly came into the assembly because of your parents or because of your knowledge of doctrine? I looked at them straight in the face and I said, to be quite honest, I came into the assembly because of my parents. I had to be honest, didn't I? I was in my early teens, and I must admit, quite frankly, if my parents were to walk off, I probably would have walked off too. That's natural, isn't it? Nothing wrong with that, by the way. But I went on to say, but I want to tell you, I'm in the assembly today by conviction based on the Word of God, and I can prove it to you. Now that's that, isn't it? I expect Mr. Marsh was here. In fact, I know he was here not long ago, and I expect he said the same to the elders here in Onikawa and Carlisle Street and Taradale, maybe. I'm not sure what he said here, but I know what he said to us in Gisborne. He got the elders together and he said, you know, you send missionaries to the field, and if their missionaries wrote home to you and said, we do not spend an hour a day with our Bibles, we don't bother, you'd be horrified. You'd say, fancy, we send money to support them and they don't spend one solid hour a day with their Bible. Would you say that? I guess you would. All right, he said, I think the missionary's got every right to write to you and say, do you spend an hour a day with your Bible? Because it's not a fair thing for an elder to criticize a missionary if he doesn't do it himself, is that right? I'm speaking firstly to elders, and I'm speaking with love. I'm not speaking with attack. I've known what it is to be attacked too many times to want to speak like that. I'm not speaking to criticize, to tear down at all. I'm speaking to encourage, to help. And I want to speak to you, my dear fellow elders, that you may think seriously of these things. I charge you before God that God expects you to be equipped with the knowledge of the doctrine of the truth of Scripture. Now, I believe that, and I don't get to accept any excuse whatever. I believe you're charged to know the doctrine of God. You say, well, how can I get a start? And that's being honest. Look here. There's not a one of you here but couldn't buy the little Emmaus book on the church. And I want to tell you, it's cheap, it's small, but it's probably as good as most of the things that have been written. And I've got some quite tomes on the subject, but I still say the Emmaus one's a good one. So you see, you can't get dodged, can you? There's not a one of you here couldn't read what the Emmaus book on the church says, is there? And if you don't agree with some point in that book, I'm not asking about that. You have every right to go to your Bible and chew the cud over the matter until you face up to what is the truth. Is that right? As fair as that. I'm not saying you must agree with everything in the book. I am saying that if you challenge it, you get your Bible and make sure you're right. That's all. That's all. But you are charged, surely, to know the doctrine. If I was a young man again, I assure you, if I was a young man again, I would seek to get solid Bible instruction. My, I wish, as I can look back, that I could thought of these things more deeply when I was a young fellow. To get real Bible instruction. And to get your feet grounded on solids. Not to be wishy-washy about arguments about things that Paul said to Timothy, not to waste your time over useless debate. Not that at all. But to be a solid in your doctrine. Now this may sound to be a little difficult tonight. But I'm very much afraid that many are not solidly based in doctrine. You see, Titus was charged to set in order the things that were wanting. And how could a man set in order the things that were wanting if he didn't know what was wanting? I'm speaking to the utter logic of this. If you are going to conduct an assembly, you must know what the Word of God teaches about an assembly. Do you know any chapter in the Bible, by the way, that gives the order of the conduct of an assembly meeting? That's got you thinking, hasn't it? I'm not going to tell you. You have a think. But there is one chapter. And you can think it over. There it is. God's Word. God's Word. Not mine. God's. It's His assembly. He loves it. He wants it to be taught. He wants it to be built up. And he doesn't want any legalistic spirit. There's nothing of that I'm talking about. No harsh spirit. It's knowing the doctrine, his word, and teaching it and moulding the assembly in accordance with the pattern that God has given us. Well, you must know it. So in chapter 1 we notice, if you were to look at it, there's the message is about sound doctrine. In chapter 2 we have public prayer and behaviour. Chapter 3 brings us to think of overseers, deacons in the house of God. Chapter 4 speaks of apostasy and its remedies. Chapter 5 speaks instruction to church leaders, to church members, to widows, to elders. And also in chapter 6 we think of the perils for servants and perils for teachers and perils of wealth and so forth. What solid, good, healthy, heartwarming instruction there is to get your feet onto, isn't there? Is that right? Now, I don't know that I can make that any more clear. I'm not thoroughly convinced that many who take the office or work as elders, for after all it's a work, I'm not thoroughly convinced that all really know their doctrine. I'm not. I wish I was, but I'm not. But I'm charging you tonight, and I don't want to leave you in any doubt as I leave Napier. I don't want to leave you in any doubt of what I'm saying. I charge you to find what the doctrine of God is for you to administer as an elder in your assembly. That may seem a little severe. I don't want to be severe. I want to be right. That's all. Could I ask you also, have you studied, have you got a grasp of the divine way of the appointment of elders? Or you say, yes, Mr. Hewlett, I've read 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm glad of that. And you've read of the character qualifications that are necessary for elders. But I want to tell you this. I believe there are far other qualifications too that are mentioned in these epistles. Let us not stay and think that the mere qualification for an eldership is a moral and a purity qualification. It's true. That should be right. That's dead right, isn't it? If you're unfit in moral grounds, you have no right. That's perfectly right. But surely there's more to being an elder than that. More than a character qualification. More than being a nice man. More than being a nice fellow. More than being an old man or anything else. I think there's far more than that. And so Titus was advised to appoint elders. Now, there are no apostles today. And we do not go to people and put our hands on them and appoint them as elders. But if I understand these letters aright, I believe that it's our bounden duty as elders to be encouraging younger men who we feel in any way the hand of God is upon and there are signs of a developing maturity. Did you hear what I said? I believe that according to the teaching that I see in these epistles, that we have a bounden task to do these things. What did that we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2? And the things that thou art heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Now, we want to think about these things for a wee while. It's an amazing fact, but I ask you to think about them. Have you ever taken a younger man because you have felt influence that younger man is showing indications of maturity? Have you ever taken a younger man and tried to lead him along and encourage him to leadership in the assembly? Have you ever done it? Have you ever taken a younger man and just tried with the greatest of joy to teach him some of the truths of Scripture, just to go over them quietly with him and see if he knows them? Pointing out before him the pathway that you trust in the will of God is ahead of him. Have you ever done it? Or do you simply leave the matter as it's been left in so many assemblies until there's about a couple of elders left, old, poor old men, and nobody knows what to do? Now that's not funny, it's terribly sad really, but it's true in some cases. And this is a root weakness, a real weakness, isn't it? Am I speaking the truth or am I not? Some of you know it's the truth. And here it is, what did Paul do about these things? Have you ever noticed the life of Timothy? It's interesting. I'll just go over it briefly for you. In Acts chapter 14, we see him saved about the age of 15 years. In Acts chapter 16, he's reached about 21. And he's commended, fully commended, by his local believers. At 21, he was fully and heartily commended about that age to go forth with Paul, and Paul would have him go with him. He's going to take charge of this young man and help him. That's right. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 2, by this time, about a year has passed by. He's about 22. And you know what happens? Paul sent him to Thessalonica to establish them. A young fellow of about 22. Would you dream of it? I want to tell you that Paul had many talks with them in that year. Don't you think so? Do you think Paul sent him off on a foolhardy errand, not knowing that the young fellow knew his doctrine? Of course, he would love that infant church at Thessalonica. They were only babes in Christ, about a year old. And he sent young Timothy, 22, mind you, to establish them. That's the word. To establish them. Oh, dear folk, do we ever take up a young man and try to lead him on in these ways? 1 Corinthians 16, and by this time he's about 25. And he's sent to deal with Corinth. Have you ever read the first epistle to the Corinthians? You realize the tough proposition anybody would have to do to go and deal with the church at Corinth. A young man is sent with the full commendation of Paul, who knew him, who taught him, who understood him, to go and be a blessing to that assembly in Corinth. That's teaching a young fellow, isn't it? That's leading him on. That's making a man of him, isn't it? Have you ever tried? Have you ever tried to do that? Oh, I say we want to think about these things. Romans 6:21, we find him about 26. Philippians 2:19-20. Why, by this time he's about 31. And what does Paul say about him? No, I haven't got any man like-minded like Timothy. No man like-minded. He's a man who had grasped Paul's mind. He knew the doctrine, of course, because he'd grasped Paul's mind. That's right. He'd fed at the feet of this man, hadn't he? Until he knew the doctrine. That's right. That's what it says. It says it in my Bible. You can try yours and see. And now he's about 35, thereabouts. Don't tie me to these exactitudes of age too deeply, but they're near enough. They're near enough for your purposes. And I want to tell you this, at about 35, he goes to the church at Ephesus to lead them. A big church. An important church. And he goes to lead and to help and develop them. To teach them how they may conduct their affairs. I tell you, this is very, very precious. It shows you how Paul took up a man and fitted him. He took up Titus and helped him. He took up other men and helped them. This is the way he did it. Are we doing it? Ah, we do want to think about these things, you know. Let me ask you a question, though. Are you such a young man that elders could take you and talk to you? Come on now, you young men here. Would you be pleased if an elder approached you and said, well, I'd like to encourage you, Bill, Tom, Jack, whatever your name, I'd like to encourage you to leadership in an assembly. I'd like to encourage you and lead you on. Would you like then to say, well, I'll be glad to come round and sit and chat over the scriptures with you, would you? Well, you say, not me, I don't want anything to do with that kind of thing. I just want to be a boy. Do you? You know, dear folks, we're talking about serious matters. We're talking about these lampstands that we heard a little bit about last Saturday afternoon, about these lampstands. And I'm thinking about how we may work and develop and see that these lampstands really are useful. Do you take young men to try and foster them? Do you as a young man, would you as a young man be fostered? Ah, sometimes young men don't want to be. I'm looking you straight in the face, but it's true, sometimes young men don't want to be. They've got all the excuses imaginable, and that shows that they're not really got a purpose for leadership. But you know, you've got to be able to do more than play the organ or play the piano or something else to be a leader. That's not criticism of anybody can play, not at all. What I'm getting at is this is a matter of really getting down to business of doctrine, isn't it? You've got to know what you're doing. Recently to our home, three young men came one day. They didn't belong to Gisborne, and therefore I can mention them quite freely. Three young men. And I want to tell you, they came for lunch on a Sunday when they were attending our particular assembly meeting. And from lunchtime, or say about 1 o'clock, we talked through till after three, and we never changed the subject of talking of the things of the Lord. And it was perfect delight to talk to three young men who were really keen. My, talk about a breath of heaven. It was simply delightful. My wife said, "That's lovely. Hasn't it been lovely?" Just to listen to you chatting to those three young men about the scriptures and them drinking it in and wanting more. I tell you, it was delightful. Why not? Were they strange? No, they weren't strange at all. They were quite clever fellows. That's right. One had a degree, one was aiming for one, and so forth. They were no foolish boys at all, but they wanted to do the right thing. They wanted to learn the doctrine. They wanted to know the mind of God. They wanted to know what was ahead of them. And it was a perfect pleasure to talk to them. You see, these things have got to be two-sided. So I'm charging you, my elder brother here, to make a point of not only knowing the doctrine for yourself, which I spoke about, and you must, but also of seeking that you take others under your wing to teach them, so that the assemblies may be equipped with leaders as the time goes on until the Lord himself shall come. That is the way. It's the divine way. And you younger men, I charge you to be in earnest, to learn what you can, and to benefit from all who will seek to help you. The third thing I want to speak to you about is the question that is mentioned in this letter about exampleship. It's the most peculiar thing, you know, when we get to the question of exampleship, what people think of the word exampleship. It says, "Be thou an example of the believer." What in? Oh, well, and behaving nicely. That's right, I expect you to behave nicely. It's certainly no credit to an elder not to behave nicely. So that's important. Of course it's important. But that's not what the scripture's talking about particularly. My Bible is telling me quite clearly that I'm to be an example of the believer in teaching, in proclaiming the word, in that leadership. I'm to be an example. The believers are to see me, if I'm an elder, rising with the scriptures and expounding its precious truth. That's what they're to see. They're to see me an example to them in these things. And if you're an elder, they have every right to expect you to be an example in the handling of the word of God. Now that doesn't mean that everybody has a special gift of ministry, whoever it may be. I recognize there could be an elder without great gifts in ministry, but I tell you this, that doesn't exclude him from knowing what the word of God teaches and being able to tell others also. You see, it may be not a matter of a gift to explain, but it is a matter of an ability to explain, and that's a different matter, and there's no discharge from that warfare. So, in being an example of the believers, what it is talking about in the Epistle to Timothy is being an example in public reading, an example in teaching, an example in telling the doctrine, an example, an exhibit, if you like, of how to teach. Am I right or am I wrong? I'm quite willing if some older brother likes to get up and say you're wrong, but you'd prove it to me. There it is. We've got to take the word of the living God, haven't we? "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to the believers in word, in walk, in love, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, public reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Now, there's no challenge here, is there? That's what it says. That's the exampleship. And how could it be an example if I never heard you? And how could it be an example if you couldn't answer them if they asked you? And how could it be an example if they thought, well, after all, he wouldn't know? Now, you know, brethren, we've got to be serious about these matters. We've got to get to the root of why the slippage has taken place. This why? Eldership is not a matter of having elders' meetings to see that the hall is clean, the windows are not broken, and all the other things. These things come into the province of many things we have to do, but I'm afraid far too much time is spent on these things. I'm sorry that time has to be spent on these things, because it's true. I also want to say that's not why we gather, because after all, we don't need to gather in a hall, do we? We could gather in a tent, it wouldn't make any difference. What we are supposed to be doing is building a church, not building a building so much. Is that right? Building a church. Therefore, we must be examples, and here it is. Do the assembly see this leadership? So there it is. We're to be ready to proclaim, and you're ready to listen as the Spirit leads. You know what I'm waiting for? I'm terribly worried about the fact of our worship meetings. But why? I thought the worship meetings were lovely, so do I. But I'm going to tell you, brethren and sisters, through the country, there's a great dearth of those who can rise at the end of a worship meeting and give ministry to the saints. There's getting to be a real dearth of those who can rise and give requisite ministry to the believers at the end of a worship meeting when usually the biggest crowd of believers are present. Is that right? And it's getting a habit in some towns for a few men just about to do the whole thing, dashing around all the time speaking. So, well, God has fitted them. And why hasn't he fitted you? He may not have. That's quite true, he may not have. But I think something's wrong. And I want to assure you, in my own assembly, where I love my dear fellow believers very greatly, I have warned them of these things lately very much. In fact, in consequence of my own personal issues and these things, I've said, brethren, I'm rather glad that I'm going to be away so much this year, and you'll simply have to face up to the issue. I'm not going to be there. And what is more, I'm always going to say, I don't want to be there. I do, you know, I do. I want to be there. But I'm always told them I don't want to be there because I said, you're getting the habit, as soon as the wine goes back on the table, as soon as the bag is passed round in our particular assemblies, you look across to me to see if I'm going to get up and give you something. And it's not right. I want to give you something. Oh, God help me, I want to give you something. But that's not right. You'll never grow if others are not exercised. I said, well, since shall we start and appoint the speakers so that somebody will have to speak every Sunday? I said, what a pity it all is, isn't it? I'm waiting for the day when believers will be reading their Bibles every morning or every day. They'll be enjoying the things of the Lord so much that they'll come along on Sunday morning with full hearts. And the questioners will be, they'll be just bursting to get up and say something. Now, it's a good thing to be quiet. It's also a good thing to speak, but I'm waiting for the day when believers will be so full of a good matter that they'll be wanting to tell it. Would you think that would spoil a meeting? Because I don't. I tell you quite frankly that even if I have come along with an exercise to speak, I'm perfectly happy to sit and listen to somebody else. Perfectly. Oh, yes. Delightfully exercised and enjoying it. Dear brethren, I ask you before God tonight, are you in the habit of coming after a week of meditation of the Scriptures? Are you in the habit of coming to the time when the believers gather together with your hopper full? Are you in the habit of coming that way so that you have something to feed the flock on? Or do you come along just, you know, come? Am I being too straight? I don't want to be unduly straight. I want to be fair. I want to be true. But this is truth. I'm worried about it. I'm concerned about it. I'm concerned about it. It may not happen in Napier. It may be that you have no problem at all, that there's a abounding ministry just pouring out every Sunday morning and you're rejoicing in it. Praise God if it's true. It's not true everywhere, and I know that. Dear folk, we are enjoined to do these things, and I'm looking to you as my elder, as elder brethren, to consider these things and to be an example to the believers in this way. And what is more, to have confidence in one another. Must have that confidence in one another. If you're working together with a team of elders, you must have confidence in one another and count on one another and stand aside for one another and be fair to one another. Of course you must. I've seen times when a problem has cropped up and somebody is to be seen, and the brethren have said, well, who shall go and see them? And sometimes they said, well, you come along. But yes, unfortunately, I'd come along and I wouldn't be in town, but I think it'd be nice if two other brethren were appointed to go along and see. And they said, well, what are we to do? I said, look, I have the utmost confidence in you. I'm not going to debate with you what you should do. I have the utmost confidence in you. Now, that's all about I'm going to say about it. Of course we've got to have confidence in one another, haven't we? Of course we have. Standing in love and confidence in each other, is that right? But that doesn't take away from the point that I've raised. That we should be examples to the believers in doctrine, in public reading, in teaching. God says so. There it is. 1 Timothy, by authority. And how real this is tonight, dear friends, that we should think about these things. I'm going to go a little further. It's tough, isn't it? But it's not tough. It's precious, really. It's precious surely to think of the charge that's upon us and the job that we're here to do and the need of that job. The job, shall I say, as I try to point out to you, that you should have a clear knowledge of the doctrine of Scripture. That you should have a clear understanding of the divine way of appointment of elders and your share in helping younger men to maturity. Thirdly, as I've said, that you should also be an example to the believers, not only in your behavior, but most of all and prominently in your teaching of doctrine, your public behavior, your ministry, your revelation of the fact that you're showing the mind of God, and you're teaching other men to say, that's the way to go. That's the way. That's what it means to be a leader. That's what it means. A man who can lead them in doctrine. Let me say a little further. I've been very struck as I've read these epistles through a number of times recently to realize that Paul is calling them to virility and courage. Oh yes, to grace and to love, but also to virility and courage. My brother, if you're going to be an elder of an assembly, you must be a man who will have the courage and the virility to stand for that which is right. That's right, isn't it? And it takes courage at times, isn't it? Not callousness, I didn't say that. Not a legalistic spirit, I didn't say that, I said courage. What is the issue that is mentioned? And the first thing of this, as we come to this first epistle, Timothy had to stand against error. He had to look error in the face and stand up and say that's error. That's what it says in the first chapter. You can read it as much as you like, but have the courage to say it's error. In chapter 2, he had to do something that most of us wouldn't like to have to do. He had to speak about immodesty. And believe me, there's a lot of immodest dress about today. It's a shame to believers. And he was to charge them about these matters. But it takes courage, doesn't it? It takes grace. Oh yeah. It takes love, gentleness, understanding. But it's truth, isn't it? You may not like me saying it. Read the second chapter of 1 Timothy. If you don't, I didn't write it. Word of the living God. Right? With shamefacedness. Sobriety. Are these words getting out of date? Couldn't be. Well, an elder was called to stand. Timothy was called to stand. The younger man, there it was, say about 35 years of age. There it was, Timothy. Tell him about these matters. Oh, he said, don't do that today. That's out of date. It evidently is. That's the trouble. I'm not asking for any callous, cruel display of bad sense. Not at all. But I do believe we should be examples to the believers and show what is purity and truth. Again, Timothy was called to deal with perilous times. That's not easy, is it? He was called to be instant in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke with all authority. Oh, I say, that's no easy matter, is it? To be instant in season and out of season to reprove, rebuke with all authority. Is that any harshness with which I say these things? No. But there is a bulwark for error. That's the point, isn't it? Timothy is called to step forward, and there's a breach in the wall, and he's told to stand forward and get into the breach and stand there and guard the flock of God. That's the point, isn't it? That's the thought. To guard the flock of God from things coming in that are going to spoil them. That's the thought. And that takes courage. Of course it does. It takes grace. It takes love. It takes true compassion. Let me then speak a little word as our time is getting near the end of the two younger men. They say some words to sisters also. I think they're important words. I look at you younger men here tonight and ask if you desire to be an elder. Sometimes I get the answer no. A bad answer. That's unfortunate, isn't it? That's a pity. Do you desire someday to lead the flock of God? Are you planning your life like that? What are you doing about it? Of course, I'm not doing anything about it. Am I supposed to do anything about it? Yes. Of course you are. If you desire someday to be a leader of the flock of God, you should be planning your life now. You should be equipping yourself with the word of God and with the doctrine. You should be showing that spirit of fellowship and understanding and desire to be present at the services that are held in an assembly. How could any older brother feel that he should come to you and speak to you and encourage you on if he never saw you at a meeting? You see, you start now, don't you? And you start with that purpose that in the course of time, in the will of God, at the time when God permits, you too will be a leader of God's people. Dear young man, God bless you. Bless you if that's your desire and you're planning for it right now. Yes, God bless you indeed. I want you to see that it's not a matter of some successful kind of a man who's fairly able in business and everything else suddenly being appointed to manage the affairs of the assembly. Now, it's perfectly true that a man might have dual gifts. That's possible. But it's not the issue so much that he is capable of managing the assembly. What he's got to be doing, as I've been pointing out all through this message, is revealing the mind of God to the assembly and leading them in God's paths. That's it. It's not merely a matter of seeing that everything's going sweetly and all the ends are tied up. It's a matter of doing the will of God. That's the burning question, isn't it? And it's on that basis that you build a church, isn't that right? Oh, well, we should think about these things. I think I told you maybe in Carlisle Street or somewhere about how years ago when I was a young man in my 20s, somewhere about perhaps 26, something like that, a dear older man in Palmerston North said, Dave, I think you should come visiting with me. This man was a great man for visiting. He was around visiting all the time. So I think you should come with me. Oh, do you? And so he took me along to a house. And there was a young lady in the assembly who had fallen in love with a young fellow who wasn't a Christian at all. And I was to assumedly sit in and listen to this dear older brother talking, chatting to them. When we got there, this young man had a big book, you know, of all the faults in the scripture, written out by an atheist. And so my older brother introduced me and said, well, I have brought Mr. Dave Hewlett to you tonight. He will deal with your problem. I'll go on somewhere else. And he left me stranded there to deal with the matter. And so I started visiting. That's right. That was my first introduction to starting visiting. And I've done a lot of visiting since then. Now, I've many, many times seen some real spots. That was the first one, anyway. Well, there it is. All right. But you see, he did something for me, didn't he? Oh, he knew perfectly well he'd left me in a real fix. But he thought he'll get out of it, it'll do him good. That's right, that'll make him turn to his book and find out, won't it? So there it was. You see, this is wonderful, isn't it? It's not a matter of push, it's a holy work. We've been speaking about this, about what is the assembly? That thou mayest know how it is necessary to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. Is that right? A house of God, a church of the living God. Is that right? It's terribly serious. Now, today, you hear very, very little reference to the tabernacle of old. And I recognize that I'm not going to introduce tabernacle teaching to the assembly in that particular. But when I was a young fellow, there was a good deal of what we call tabernacle teaching. We used to do a lot of time studying the tabernacle. And one thing that taught me was this. That tabernacle was so holy that the very presence of God came down as a cloud upon it. They couldn't even stand in that tabernacle because of the glory of the Lord was there. Moses had to go outside. He couldn't stand because of the glory of the Lord. I forgot that, you know. And that same kind of thing has touched me all the years through. That if an assembly is the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, I want to tell you, it also must be what God calls a holy place. Is that right or is it wrong? And if it's such, I should be careful how I behave in the care of that assembly. Is that right? Because it's God's church. It's God's. It belongs to the living God. I should behave myself. Is that right? Am I making my point clear? God appeals to me. I ask you to think about that, because I think it's so very important. Now, I'd like to say a little to sisters. You say, where do we come in all this? You come in very, very, very much. We want sisters to grasp. Do you know that you have a tremendous influence into whether your husband will ever be an elder or not? My dear sister, if you have made up your mind that your husband won't be an elder, he probably never will be. And if you do everything in the home to prevent him being an elder, he probably will never be an elder. Well, I wouldn't do that. I didn't say you would. I'm thinking of the reverse of the coin very, very much. I'm saying this. That if you encourage your husband and make it easy for him to read his Bible in the home, if you encourage your husband so that he gets to the meetings and you have the meals arranged at suitable times so he can get, and you, in your running of the home, so run it that these things are the norm and the fact of life, there's a great big probability that your husband will be an elder. Am I right? Dear sisters, you have a tremendous influence on these things. Oh, it's true.
tremendous influence.
I've been in assembly homes, my dear people, I'm not just a boy now. I've been in assembly homes where I've sat with people and reasoned with them as they've talked of divorce and all manner of things. Wrestled a gun from a man who wanted to take his life because of domestic affairs in assembly. I know what I'm talking about. I want to tell you that some dear sisters make it just about impossible for their husbands to get anywhere for God. Now, these are sad things. These are true things. I'm talking the truth, I know. I'm not talking what I don't know. I do know. But oh, what a blessing for a sister, a godly sister, a dear sister. And I want to tell you this, that I've known godly sisters over the years, and I've known some dear sisters who've been a real example to me. I think of one dear woman, I used to count it an honor to shake her hand. Such a saint. Such a saintly woman that I used to count it as a young man quite an honor to, how are you today, Mrs. Sumter? And I wouldn't, you know, want to say much more. I just admired her because of her godliness. Sweet godliness that was a mark upon her and which everybody knew, and she'd been through terrible suffering. A godliness that encouraged a young man to think it was an honor to shake her hand. That's right. That's right. Oh yes, dear people. Sisters sometimes, and many times, have a tremendous influence. How you bring up a child will often fashion whether that child will ever be an elder, will be a leader in the house of God. Of course it will. These things are talked about in Timothy. They are precious things. And they are root, at the very root and basis of the development of these things and the development of your assembly. I think of a dear woman, Rebecca. But as I know, and I think I'm right, Rebecca had a lot more common sense than Isaac had. Paul, you that remark, but I think Isaac is not a very dynamic character, by the way. Everything he got was given to him. Everything. And then he wanted his older boy to get the blessing simply because he enjoyed the venison that he made for him. What a terrible stomach love he had. God was able to tell Rebecca his mind, which he wasn't able to tell Isaac. He told Rebecca that the elder should serve the younger. He was able to reveal his mind to this woman. She had more knowledge of the mind of God than her husband Isaac. But she spoilt it all by trying to do things in a fleshly way. And see the point. He came near to Rebecca and gave her the opportunity of being a real mother in Israel who would do the will of God and whose name would have gone down in the annals of Scripture as a wonderful woman of God. But unfortunately, she got so into a fleshly way of doing things that she spoiled it all. When her Jacob went away just for a few days, sort of style, she never saw him again in this life. That's right. Things are written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through the very comfort and patience of the Scriptures may have hope. Is that right? Now, Rebecca stands to us as a wonderful woman who unfortunately, went the way of the flesh. You see what it means, don't you? And for 21 long, weary years, that son of hers that she doted on so much went the way of the flesh too, until God had to wrestle with him and touch him till he was made a cripple before he finally bowed to the will of God. Right. He was touched in the hollow of his thigh before he became Israel, the Prince of God. That's right. Now think these things are serious then. You have the opportunity, dear sister, perhaps of bringing up a little boy for God, a little girl for God. You never know where it will get to, do you? Oh, I don't speak with any thing that I have been a model of these things. I wish that I had. But I'd speak to you, dear sisters, because you have a tremendous influence on all these things. What your husband is able to do, the spirit in which he will do it, and all these things are largely dependent upon you as his wife. And for boys and girls, for you as the mother. And these are the truths of God, and I speak them because they're serious, aren't they? We count it a great honor that the Lord in his wonderful grace has taken our boy to be a missionary. It's not because of us, not because of him. God in his grace has done it. We're honored. We're greatly honored. And yet I've heard mothers stopping their boys from going to the mission field, saying, no, anybody else can go but you. Pity, isn't it? I want you. Oh dear, sister, it's an honor. Wouldn't you love to have it? You love to have your boy someday, an elder in this assembly, leading it on, leading it in the paths of righteousness, leading it in the ways of God? Wouldn't you love to have that? I'm sure you would. I trust you would. You say it's just too hard. Have I set before you things that are too hard? Yes, they'll be hard if you have not done anything. The worthwhile way is costly. Even that man Jacob that I've referred to had to learn that was a way, it was a hard way, but it was a right way in the end. That's right. We've got to remember this, that the things of God are worth the cost. These things of God, this building of an assembly, this building of a church, this working for that lampstand to shine and be seen and be an exhibit for God, is so very, very precious that it's worth the cost. Is that right? If we don't think so, we better have another think about the question. And it's not a matter of merely in the flesh. And so, my dear brethren and sisters tonight, I've spoken, I trust, fairly plainly about some of these matters. I know there could be many questions in your minds, but I've tried to speak straightly to you, lovingly to you, but truly to you. I yearn over you tonight that you would go away, each one of you, with a desire that there should be raised up in your particular assemblies men of God and women of God. And that you might go away, that you might be that person. Praying that you may contribute to this, not to criticisms of the assembly, not to finding all the faults, but to getting down to what God's word would teach us and knowing the doctrine and growing and developing to be men of God, to lead the flock of God, to be young men who are willing to be led, willing like Timothy, lovely lads. Why, 21 years stepping out as a man thoroughly commended and gladly accepted by Paul. And I guess Paul had some thinking about the subject, didn't you? He took him with him. He would have him to come with him. Of course he would. I tell you, we'd be glad to get half a dozen of them, wouldn't we? Sure we would. Well, think about it tonight. May God bless you. May you think about these things. If there's been a slippage on these things, even here, well, there's only one way to put it right. You can't put it right by having a great big meeting and deciding we've got everything fixed now, haven't we? Nonsense. You'll only get it right as you turn to the Word of God and get down to business and get to know the doctrine and get to know the mind of God and seek them henceforth. You will teach. You will lead. You will guide. You will guard. You will care. You will be an example. You will show the way henceforth by the grace of God. May the Lord Himself bless you.